Faith, it is what? Impossible to do what? Please God. And I appreciate your spirit this morning, and you listened well, and I pray that that was a help as much to you as it was to me. You got to understand, I do enjoy preaching, and I get a lot out of it when I'm preaching. I get a lot out of it before I preach, though. And a lot of what comes out here is just because I had such a time finding it. And when the Lord meets with me, I always pray that He would meet with us together. And the message that comes from this pulpit always starts here. So it's not me saying it to you, it's me saying it to us collectively. And we all need to live that way. It ought not be that it's just the preacher that you expect to live by faith, but that we should all live by faith. And we should all be ready to come to church and to serve the Lord. So I appreciate your attentiveness. Numbers chapter 28 tonight. This is the fourth part of one sermon that I started weeks and weeks ago, and we're going to finally get to the end of it. This thought of preparation as Moses prepares the people to go into the promised land. He is now watched, unfortunately, hundreds of thousands of people die, and that's the reality. Can you imagine the graves? Over 500,000 people for 40 years. That's all he's done is bury people. Think about that. 500,000 people. Now, roughly, Morgan Hill is about 43, 44,000 people. 500,000 people, over 10, 11, 12 times of what we have in just the Morgan Hill in a 40-year period, died. Their children had to bury them, all because of a lack of faith. That's a lot of graves. However you slice it, however you put it on the map, wherever they went, 500,000 graves is a lot of graves. And they're out there in the desert buried because of a lack of faith. Now, that doesn't tell you something after this morning's message. I don't know what would. The fact of the matter is, Moses has pulled up now, and he is looking across the Jordan at Jericho, and he knows he can't go into the promised land. And he spends his last moments of time before, as he's already been told by God, hey, you're going to go up here and you're going to die. I'm telling you when you're going to die and where. And he spends his last moments preparing. And tonight we're going to talk about preparing for sustained worship. Notice with me, if you will, in Numbers chapter 28, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel, and say unto them, my offering and my bread for my sacrifices made by fire, for a sweet savor unto me, shall ye observe to offer unto me in their what? Due season. And thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord, two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you again for the word of God. And as we open it, I pray that you'd please give us wisdom. Lord, I need you tonight and I surrender myself to you that you'd help me. I pray that I would be emptied of all that is self-sufficient or vain, that I could have the filling of the Holy Spirit. Pray that you'd fashion me, Lord, into being a vessel unto honor, that you would preach through me your message to us, your people, that you would be glorified. As we look into this matter, Lord, of what you had spoken to Moses of to command the children of Israel, I pray that you would help our lives to be a sweet savor unto you. And I pray that the way we live each and every day and we go about our life of faith would be pleasing to you. I pray that you bless these that are here. Again, speak to our hearts, nurture us by thy word. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. When we last met concerning the pilgrimage of God's people toward the promised land, we spoke on several ways that Moses was preparing them for the next step of faith. And let me say this, to be sure, every step taken for the Lord is a step of faith. Every step is a step of faith. If God tells me to do something, as I take that step to obey, that's a step of faith. Because what it is, faith is God speaking to me, me trusting what he's saying and acting on what he's saying regardless of circumstances. We learned that this morning. So to be sure, every step taken for the Lord is a step of faith. Now, when we have talked about is, remember back when we talked about God preparing an army and we said, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a number of everybody old enough to go to fight, 20 years old and upward. I want you to see who's eligible to be in the fight and that it's mandated that they should be in the fight. I won't re-preach the message. And then we spoke about God preparing for an inheritance and how it was to be stewarded, and God was giving specific directions to people and how it was going to be sorted and things of the like. And then we saw, after that, we learned that God was preparing through Moses the next generation of leadership. And we described why God chose Moses and how we should be doing our utmost to point our children and to point the people, the young people of this church, the next generation, and preparing them, because one day we're going to be dead and gone. One day we're going to have to be replaced with faith like ours, or what I'd like to think is better faith than ours. And they're going to take this church and our families, and they're going to take the name of Christ to the next generation. Then in chapters 28 and 29, Moses focuses on the importance of preparing for sustained worship. Now, from the beginning of their national life, and this is interesting and key, so I'm going to spend a lot of time in introduction tonight, but I need you to listen carefully or you're going to miss some very key things here, all right? From the beginning of the national life of Israel, the secret of their success was a relationship to the Lord characterized by faith and obedience. From the very beginning, God was very clear, I will bless you, but you have to obey me. I'm the one true God. Don't put any gods before me. I want to bless you. I want you to walk in a certain way. I'll lead you. I'll protect you as long as you stay in that way. But it's a matter of your obedience. God says, I'll covenant will you. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. They said it twice. So from the beginning, it was always a relationship. The Jews were God's covenant people, chosen by him to do his will and ultimately bring the Redeemer into the world. God had already foreordained that. The Jews might have been ignorant to it, but not God. God was working his plan, and ultimately he was going to bring the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, through them. Now, once Israel was settled in the land, they had to be careful then to follow these instructions carefully. Why? Because they worshiped the Lord God Almighty. God said, I'm only worshiped one way. Pay attention, because the people around you are not going to worship me the way I'm supposed to be worshiped. Your job as my people is to worship me according to my word. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 30. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. So God says, I'm going to enter into not only a covenant, but I'm going to bring you close to myself. I didn't draw you out and decide that I was going to bless you because you were a lot of people. I drew you out because you were few, and really a few. And I want to use you. I want to show the world that there's a God. So I want you to worship me the way I'm supposed to be worshipped. You could say God was saying, worship me the only way I'm worthy to be worshipped. I'm holy. I'm the Lord God Almighty. So I want you to worship me worthy of who I am. The pagan nations around them would invent their own forms of worship, but Israel had to bring the right sacrifices. Not only the right sacrifices, they had to bring them at the right time. Not only the right sacrifices and the right time, they had to bring it in the right way, or God was not going to bless them. God was not going to accept it. John 4 and verse 22, Jesus said, ye, speaking to the Samaritans, ye worship ye know not what. Now remember, he's speaking to this half Jew, and he says, we, that is the Jews, know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So they were schooled in the fact that there was one God, that there was one Lord, and there was one faith, that there was one baptism. And their job was to represent that to the world. Well, he speaks to her, the Samaritan, and says, you have no idea what you're doing. You're worshiping more of a figure of God. We know exactly who we are worshiping. Now, some of the instructions given here in Numbers 28 and 29 had already been given at Sinai, while others were new. The basis for their worship then was the calendar of special days that we already looked at, outlined in Leviticus chapter 23, beginning with the weekly Sabbath. How many remember we talked about the Sabbath day that God said to keep it holy? Beginning with the Sabbath and ending with an annual feast of tabernacles. Now, interestingly enough, if you go back and look at verse 2, there's a phrase that God puts in here at the end of verse 2 when he says, command the children of Israel and say unto them, my offering and my bread for my sacrifices made by fire for a sweet savor unto me. Can we say those four words together? Ready? Sweet savor. Let's say it again. Ready? Sweet savor. Now, you'll find that phrase some seven times in two chapters. What it basically means is what you're doing, ready for this? It's pleasing to me. Remember what we said today? Without faith, it's impossible. Here in the Old Testament, apparently, without faith, with the right works, it's impossible to please God. God said, I want you to see from beginning to end, I want you to see what it looks like to please me. I want you to see the sweet savor. Now, we all know that statement by experience. Have you ever walked in, fellas, to your house after you come home from work and there's a sweet savor coming out of the kitchen? You know what I'm talking about? I walked in the other night and after the food auction that we handed, we were gracefully given one of the big pork rub roasts that Miss Franny had got for the auction. And I walked into the house and that savor hit me. When I was still in the garage, the door wasn't even open. I was like, you ever seen Bugs Bunny when he elevates for the carrot? I think I floated into the kitchen. I was like, oh my soul. What? And I had known from at lunchtime that she was going to do that. And that sweet savor that is really pleasing and satisfying and gives you a desire to partake in it, God says, that's what I see when you obey me. When you worship me the way that I'm worthy to be worshiped, when you worship me the way that I desire and I have planned for you to worship, it is a sweet savor unto me. It is pleasing to me. Each of the offerings had a different purpose to fulfill, but the ultimate goal was to please the Lord and delight his heart. Let me encourage you this week to shoot for that. In everything you do, aim. Am I pleasing God with what I'm doing right now? Better, what I'm about to do, am I going to be pleasing God? Can I put the name of the Lord Jesus there? Can I thank him for what I am about to do? That's the goal. The end goal is that my life would be pleasing to him. So, all the purposes then for all the sacrifices were fulfilled in one sacrifice of the Lamb of God when he was crucified at Calvary. Now, here's what God wants. He wants true worship. The Bible says in John 4:23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. So when Jesus died, the veil was lifted and the Spirit of God now present. We enter into his gates with thanksgiving. We enter his courts with praise with one desired purpose. Listen, not to gain, but to glorify. Not to want, but to worship. Not to push, but to praise. I want you to stop this week before you get into the rut on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday of just ask. Think about it just for a minute. Is my prayer going to be pleasing to God? Am I just here like a 7-Eleven? It's a convenience store that I'm stopping in to gain my cup of coffee and my Danish before I rush off? No, God forbid, that's not what his throne is for. God wants worship. He wants to be edified. He wants to be honored. He wants to be praised. He wants to be worshiped the way he's worthy of our worship. And in doing so, he is pleased. Now just think about that for a minute. Is your worship pleasing to God? Because God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I say to the Lord all the time, I say, Lord, will you help me to pray today? Holy Spirit of God, will you help me to pray every Sunday? And Jim and Greg know this because I talk to them about it. Every Sunday, the devil fights your preacher in the morning, every Sunday. And I have to say even more so on Sunday, God, would you please, by your Spirit, help me to concentrate? Will you help me as I pray? And by the way, I'm not, when I get up, I'm not studying sermons. I'm reading the Bible for Kyle. I'm just asking God to speak to me. So when I'm praying, I'm not even praying for the services. I'm just praying to praise the Lord. And I ask the Lord, will you please help me to pray? Because my spirit's willing, but my flesh is weak. You ever have a day like that? Amen. I say, God, I want my prayers to be acceptable. And if they continue like this, it's not going to be. And I can't do it in my flesh. Would you please help me? Look, that's good counsel. We need to be asking God to help us to pray because many times I think our prayers are not worthy of the God that we're praying to. We don't come to the throne of God to gain or to get. We come to glorify. And if we think about it, if I started the day that way, that I would probably finish that way. At least I have a better shot of finishing that way. Does everybody agree with me? If I start that way, I've got a better shot of finishing that way. So, we need to worship. We need to please the Lord. Now, after attending a church one Sunday morning, a little boy knelt at his bedside. His mom and daddy listened in as they prayed, and he prayed that night. He said, "Dear God, we had a good time at church today, but I sure wish you'd have been there." That's sad. Did you worship the Lord in spirit and in truth today during the song services? You're meddling now. No, I'm just asking a question. You have to answer it. I don't know. I can't answer that for you. I can answer it for me. I can only answer from my perspective. Why do I genuinely want to sing and pay attention during the song service? Well, because you're trying to set a good example. No, I'm trying to worship the Lord. I want to worship him before I get busy to work for him. I want to do that. It prepares me. We sing songs and the choir knows I'm a sobbing mess sometimes after a song. Why? Because it speaks to my heart. Because I want it to speak to my heart. I want to put an effort into my worship. Why? Because I really do want to please the Lord. Do you understand that? Do you really want to please God? If I'm going to please the Lord, then I have to worship him. And I have to do it in spirit and in truth. I must do it God's way. Now, as you read of all the times that you, and we're not, well, I'm not going to read 28 and 29, okay? You guys have already been with me through Leviticus, and I'm not going to belabor that book ever again. But as we go through that, watch. When you read, and I hope that you will, of all the times the people of Israel spent at the tabernacle or the temple, sacrificing and worshiping God, you begin to think that God desires the praise and the worship of his people continually, not just on Sunday. Not just on the Sabbath. Worship is not something reserved for one day a week or one day a month, but for always. And it's interesting why, when you think about it, we'll get to that in a little bit. But I want you to take your outlines. Did I give new outlines? Did I get that out? Okay, I want you to take your outlines. And God desires for our worship to be for a lifetime, and since that is the case, I believe the Bible teaches us three elements to sustained worship. Now, the word sustained is key. Now, think about this. God's not aiming at the children of Israel worshiping them, worshiping him just prior to them going in. Okay, now let's just think about this in a physical illustration. It would be, if that's the case, it would be, what I just want is for you to recognize me for who I am before I give you all of your inheritance, and that'll be the last time I want to hear from you. Right? There it is. That would be just like people saying, well, it was God that wound up the clock of evolution and he just let it go and however it turns out, however it turns out. No. God didn't say, I want you to worship me like this just while we're in the wilderness. He said, I want you to do this after you go in and throughout your generations. I want to hear from you always. It would be likened to the Christian that gets saved and man, they are like, red hot on fire. They're so glad they're forgiven and they're telling everybody around them about Jesus and they're singing, you know, just as I am and I surrender all and I've decided to follow Jesus and stand up for Jesus and revive us again. They're singing all of that at Calvary. They're doing all the standing on the promises that they can and then it stops because they've fulfilled their quota of worship for the rest of their life. They've done their bidding. They have told as many souls, they've taught the classes, they've done the nursery, and now all of that's over. I don't have to do that anymore. Well, that's ridiculous. You can't even prove that from Scripture. Why would we act that way then? Why would we think that we could worship God? Think about this. The eternal God, whose grace never runs out, that we could worship him enough in our lifetime before our lifetime ends, enough so much that he would never want our worship again. That's ridiculous. His desire to be honored in my life is unsatiable. You can't quench it. He desires it. He wants our worship. He wants to bless our lives. And so the effort in Moses preparing these people is completely understandable from the scriptural position that it's got to be sustained. So number one, sustained worship requires a daily focus. We said today, how in the world, and some of you got it before it came out, how in the world did Enoch walk with God for 300 years? He did it one day at a time. He just took that day for what it was. And God desires the same from us. Again, 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, there are a couple of reasons why sustained worship requires daily focus. Letter A, because we have daily enemies. Daily. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and turn with me to the book of Psalms. I love the Psalms. Psalm 56 specifically. Now, daily focus. Sustained worship requires a daily focus. A daily focus. Psalm 56. And we're gonna read all this together. Okay? Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting, what's the next word? He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. Now, isn't that interesting? In two verses, he said the word daily. Okay? For they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. Now look up here. He stated the problem. Daily. I've got problems daily. Now watch what he says. What time I am afraid. Say it out loud. I will. What is that? Faith. What time I'm afraid, based on my enemies, daily, I will trust in you. What does that mean? That means every day, I'm going to have to trust you for the enemies that I'm against. Look at the next verse. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every, what's the next word? Day. Every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps, which wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In thine anger cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. And they not in thy, are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know. I love that phrase. This is a great sentence. You need to underline and highlight it. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me. O God, I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling? That I may walk before God in the land of the living. That word walk has to do with every day I'm alive. Every day I'm alive, I'm going to walk. Throughout the passage, you see, he said, here's the problem, there's the solution. Here's some things I'm feeling, there's my answer. Here's what I'm going to do. I resolve. I'm going to trust. I'm going to praise God every day. Why? Because I've got enemies all around me every single day. We walk in the land of the living, but many times what happens is we turn one way or we turn the other, and now we're opposed. Our faith is opposed. Our step of faith is opposed. Our progress is opposed. It could be a physical opposition and a personality that you just don't get along with. It could be in your own family. It may be emotional enemy. But every day we're surrounded with the devil's henchmen that are trying to undo what God tried to do on Sunday. So God says, here's what I want you to understand. Moses very wisely is saying, look, you're going to go in and you're going to have enemies. And every day, if you're going to sustain worship, it requires a daily focus. Why? Because you're going to have daily enemies. Secondly, you're going to have daily distractions. Anybody with more than one child knows what I'm talking about with the daily distractions. Anybody with anything to do, period, knows that you have daily distractions. You ever go to pray and you just have something start popping into your mind and other things pop into your mind that take precedence? Yeah, that's a distraction. Light, did you know that your eyes are naturally drawn to motion? Something moves, you go, squirrel. You do, naturally. Your brain does it when your eyes are closed. Because you're constantly, by the way, that's why some of you need to quit playing video games. Even though you're 30 and 40 years old. You need to stop playing video games. You need to stop watching TV and getting on the internet and reading a good book. I suggest you start with the Bible. You will help your mind. If you commit your ways unto the Lord, your thoughts will be established. Now look, I just confessed to you this morning that while I was praying, that God was settling me and I needed to ask him to pray, ask him to help me. I don't want to get into the message before God gets into me. Okay? But all of us know the human tendency that when we're, I felt like Donald Trump, I don't want to do that. We understand the human tendency to wander, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. And that's just not a physical wander, that's a mental wander. So we have distractions. Look at Psalm 86. Did I already say that? Psalm 86. Turn there for me. We're going to look at two or three verses. Psalm 86. Now, sustained worship requires a daily focus. Let me ask you a question. How focused are you on pleasing the Lord? The Bible says in Psalm 86 and verse 3, be merciful unto me, O Lord. I hope you highlight this or have it highlighted. For I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my voice. For thou, Lord, art God, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplication. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. God says, I want you to call, and it's going to be because you're distracted. What do you do when you're distracted? What do you do when you're distracted away from the Lord's will? I hope you pray. I hope you don't entertain the distraction. I hope that you cry out to God on a daily basis, so will I sing praise unto the name, to thy name forever, that I may, listen, daily perform my vows. I pray daily with a daily focus so that I can daily obey God. There, that's the whole message. I want to cry out every day because I know that my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I know that there are enemy henchmen that the devil is using all around me to try to get me off track, and he wants to distract me. So what do I need to do more? Pray, watch, and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew what he was trying to tell the disciples, and many of them didn't listen. God says, I want you to prepare my people, Moses, for sustained worship, because when they go in, there's going to be enemies all over, and there were, but they need to cry unto me. I want you to do it because they're going to be distracted. All these pagan gods that these people are serving, you need to make sure that they are focused on me on a regular basis, daily and monthly and annually. Why? Because if not, they'll take their pattern of worship. They need to do it the right way at the right time, and they need to do the right sacrifices because I am the Lord God Almighty. Sustained worship requires daily focus. Secondly, sustained worship requires a deliberate focus. A deliberate focus. Deliberate means fully considered and intentional. Write that down if you will. Fully considered and intentional. Now, let's just walk through this. Every week they were to take a Sabbath off and worship God. In fact, every day God required, I wish I'd have kept the statistics, every day they were required in a morning and an evening a sacrifice, every single day. Every week, they were going to convocate together, and they were going to worship the Lord. On a monthly basis, they had things that they were supposed to do. And on an annual basis, they had feasts and events that they were supposed to attend to. I liken it to the church calendar. Because we meet on a weekly basis. Some of us more frequently than others, but we're supposed to meet so much the more as we see the day approaching. Are y'all with me? Amen. Every month, there is something that we're supposed to be doing together. Sunday school class is supposed to minister in fellowship together on a monthly basis. We have months where we have different opportunities that we have on the calendar to get everybody together. And then there's the annual ones that we attend. Easter is an annual event that we do. Christmas is an annual event that we do. Why do we do that? Well, not just because we don't have anything else to do, but because we're supposed to have sustained worship. It's not enough that you should be just on your own. God didn't create us that way. He said, I want you to do it together. I want you to meet on the Sabbath. You go back and study the feasts. Go back and study the Jewish calendar. And it says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to offer the sacrifices. I want you to hold a feast together. And then at the end of that, I want you to have a convocation together. And I want you to offer together. And all through that. So is it any surprise that when we get to Acts chapter 2, that they were all together in one accord? Is it any surprise that after the Holy Spirit fell out and 3,000 people got saved, that they were all baptized? And the Bible says, and they continued together? No, it's not a surprise. It's the pattern. It's God saying, listen, I want sustained worship. And by the way, you'll be more encouraged to do it together than if you're separated. The devil wants to cull us out from one another. He wants us to get us separated from one another. And so what does it require? Deliberation. I want to consider, watch this, what happens if I don't? Now, the word deliberate means fully considered and intentional. In other words, I'm going to worship the Lord purposely. I'm going to decide. It means that I've decided to do that because I've considered, letter A, the consequences if I don't. What happens to the Christian? What happens to the child of God that doesn't decide or that says, yeah, I don't need all that? What happens? The consequences. Well, let me just give you a few from the Bible. Proverbs 13, 15, good understanding giveth favor. But the way of transgressors is what? Hard. Well, that's a consequence. Proverbs 10, 16, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life, but the fruit of the wicked is sin. Proverbs 15, 6, in the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. Why don't we take those daily proverbs like that and put them before us and consider? Years ago, I've said it, I don't know how many times, but I've said to parents, before you decide not to follow through with training your child or not to have a holy home, consider the end of a thing. Consider the end of unfaithfulness. Consider the end of mediocrity. Consider the end of inconsistency with your children. Consider the end of wayward thoughts. Consider the end of walking away from God. We don't consider it enough. We don't consider the consequences. Secondly, we don't consider the Savior enough. What happens? What's going to happen? Well, we know. Here's the awesome part about being a 21st century Christian. We know what happened to Israel. It's there in the book. What happened? They didn't keep going. They didn't sustain the worship. They didn't prepare the next generation of leadership after Joshua died. They didn't even steward their inheritance right. They did not. They were so caught up in themselves. The one thing they did was they prepared an army, but not for God. They prepared it for themselves and they handed it over to a king. Consider the Savior. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Watch this, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now that those verses are loaded. But let's just look at what he says in verse 3. Consider him that endured such contradictions against himself, lest ye be wearied. I don't know that anyone in this room has ever been reviled on like Jesus Christ was reviled on. I'm pretty sure that nobody has ever gone through the physical despising and shame that Jesus ever went through. I'm pretty sure that nobody sitting in here has ever gone through any of that. And the Bible says that if you don't consider him, you're going to get weary. If you don't consider the Savior, you'll stop worshiping the Savior. If you don't consider what he endured for you, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He didn't enjoy it, but he accepted it. He didn't look forward to it, but he endured it. Why? Because of the results. He said, I know this is what they need. I'm going to do right if it kills me. And it did. And God said, if you're going to continually and you're going to have sustained worship in your life, you have to daily focus, but you have to deliberately focus. You've got to consider the consequences. What happens to me if I stop reading my Bible? Where am I going if I stop going to church and being encouraged by one another? What happens if I stop listening to preaching? What happens if I stop taking wise counsel? Oh, there's consequences. The way of that transgressor is hard. You think your life is hard trying to live for God? Try to live without him. Amen. Yes, amen. Try to live without worshiping God and find out how hard it really is. The way of the transgressor is hard, the Bible says. Then consider the Savior. Psalm 18 and verse 3, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. so shall I be saved from my enemies. Over and over. Go through Psalm 119. I challenge you to do a study. I know there's like 176 verses. But go through Psalm 119 and write on the top of somewhere, a piece of paper or your journal, write the phrase, I will, and then write the phrase, I will not. And every time you read the phrase, I will not, highlight it and put a tick mark where it says, I will. Count how many times the psalmist said, I will, I will, I will. Okay? Just in Psalm 119. Then write on there, I will not, and count how many times he said, I will not. Just those two things. I'll give you the others that I've done later on. If you do just that and then go back and you read just those verses that you've highlighted, you will be encouraged and you will daily call upon the Lord. It's amazing what happens when you deliberately choose to do so. You deliberately chose to come to church tonight, didn't you? Some of you are like, yeah, I had to because my body was saying, you need to lay back down. I know how it goes. Look, some of you had to get drugged to church today, this morning. Your spouse had to drag you to church. I won't say any names. But they're looking at me right now. They're on that side of the building. Okay, watch. You deliberately choose to do everything you do, don't you? We try to teach our junior hires, you need to deliberately choose to use deodorant. Please. And here it is. You need to deliberately choose to brush your teeth. Well, our son went to the, he's following after his dad. I don't know. That's a horrible thing. But he went to the dentist. Two more cavities. Oh, great. Two more holes in his head. And I try to tell him every night, we got to do this because those sugar bugs are going to come and eat your teeth out, okay? Well, two more holes in his head, and now he's got to, you know, so he has to deliberately choose. I'm going to brush the right way. I'm going to brush every day. God said, hey, that's a good illustration. You want to be right with me every day. You need to choose to do the right things the right way at the right time. And you need to deliberately focus on those things. Why? Because you're going to get cavities in your heart. You're going to have holes in your heart that need to be fixed. So sustained worship requires daily focus. Secondly, requires a deliberate focus. Thirdly, and I'm done. Sustained worship requires a dominating focus. It amazes me. The Jewish life was dominated by the calendar. Now see, you got to, when you study the Bible, be a student of the Bible. Step back and say, okay, what is God doing? In the 355 days of the Jewish calendar, that's a lot of stuff. I mean, okay, so spread over the year, maybe not so much, but every day a sacrifice, morning and evening. Every week a Sabbath. Stop doing everything that you want to do and worship me for who I am. And then throughout, if you want to come, by the way, he said, if you want to come and offer during the week, come on. Give me a peace offering. Give me a wave offering. Give me a heave offering. Do whatever you want to do, but do it sustained. Do it always. Continue to do it. You look at the calendar and you go, ah! Their life was dominated by God. He said, I am going to tell you what you need to do in your life on a regular basis or you'll forget me. You are going to stop worshiping me. You're going to worship your own selves and the gods around you. The Jewish life was dominated by the calendar. Times for instruction, times for fellowship, times for worship, times for sacrifice, and times for remembering all year long. Don't forget me, don't forget me, don't forget me. Now, what dominates your focus? Is it God? Letter A, what do you think about the most? What do you spend time thinking about the most? Okay? Some people have said that whatever occupies your thoughts most becomes your God. Whatever has the most influence on your life becomes your God. Are you listening? Whatever you spend the most money on or dictates how you spend your money has become your God. Whatever requires more time, energy, and effort has become your God. Turn to Colossians chapter 1 real quick. Colossians chapter 1. Ephesians, Philippians. There you go. Here's the rightful place of Jesus Christ. Verse 15. I'm sorry, verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who was the first, I'm sorry, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I want you to notice that it doesn't say in some things or in some people and in some ways, but really, to help us understand, the word things is not in the Greek. It's added for our understanding, but you understand that it says in all he might have preeminence. Do you understand that? So we have to use that phrase or that word to help us in the English, but in reality, it still makes sense if it's not there. The Bible says that in all he might have the preeminence. So that leaves nothing out. What's God supposed to be? Most important thing in my life. Preeminent. That is not on a list. He is his own list. He is the preeminent one. Now, what do I think about the most? No wonder Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know the greatest thing you can ever think on is God? That's why it's so important to stay in the Psalms, stay in Proverbs, read Ecclesiastes, read about God, study God. The one thing that you can't grow enough in is the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our great God. We need to be constantly thinking about God. It should dominate our focus. It should be the one thing that we cannot get away from. Secondly, not only what do you think about the most, what you focus on affects the direction you go. What you focus on affects the direction you go. Is Brother Sorrentino in here? They have children's church. They have children's church? I think that, yes? And where's Randy? Okay, he's outside smoking probably. He's the only one that didn't quit yet. Every one of you, as many as you can tonight, go up to him separately, not together in a group, but go one by one, okay? Just one by one. Just everybody wait kind of somewhere else inconspicuously. And one by one, go up to him and say, hey, what happened to your truck? Just ask him about that story, okay? I'm not even going to tell you what it is, but I want you to do that, okay? One by one, go and ask him, hey, what happened to your truck? And it will illustrate that wherever you focus, that's where you're going to drive, okay? He hit something. A long time ago, right, Jacob? Yeah. His kids don't even want to ride in it with him because his truck looks so awful until it gets fixed. They're like, Dad, I'm not riding in this piece of junk. It's not because it's a Chevy, although that's admirable, but it just got broke. And that's what happens, right? Wherever we focus, we turn. Whatever we think about dictates our action. So if I'm not meditating in thy word, if I'm not thinking about who God is, that's why the Bible says the fear of the Lord brings wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way do I hate. That's what God hates. How do I know that? If I don't know about God. If I'm not focusing on him, what I focus on affects the direction that I go. Genesis 13, 12, Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward where, class? Sodom. And where did he end up, class? Sodom. And what happened to his wife? Salt. You see what happens? The consequences he never saw were dominated by a focus that was not on the Lord. That's why the psalmist wrote in Psalm 108, oh God, my heart is fixed. That word fixed is a permanent position. Okay? My heart is fixed. And here's the result. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. You cannot tell me that that was something written other than from his heart. He said, that's my focus. I am fixed, O Lord. I am fixed on thee. If you say arise early to seek thee, then I'm going to seek thee early with all my heart. No wonder Solomon was told by him. Seek him early with your heart and you will find him. Wow. Like Israel of old, we as Christians have been placed in a world with its own religion and worship practices. Therefore, it is our calling to remain faithful in the way we worship and the way we glorify God, so that the world around us knows that there is one God. He is the Creator and the Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. Like the Jews who would eventually bring Christ into the world, it is our commission to take Christ to the world. God planned for the Jews to be a voice to the entire world, and when he was done with the Jews, he picked it right back up with the rest of us called Gentiles. And he gave us something they never had, two things, the Spirit of God and the full, complete, inspired, preserved Word of God. We have those things. It's the world hearing the God that we worship. Because see, long before people stop witnessing for God, they stop worshiping him. Long before the gospel stops going out into the streets, the gospel has stopped reaching their own heart. God says, I want you to take me now into the world. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, Old Testament, hath shined in our hearts, New Testament, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and of us. Why did he shine the light? To give it. He shined it in me to give it. Long before I cease to witness, I cease to worship. When people stop glorifying God, they stop worshiping him. Then they'll stop witnessing for him. And the result is horrifying. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 1, and I'm done. I'm closing. The landing gear is down. The lights are on. The flaps are down. Okay? And it's only 6:07. Hallelujah. You may be able to get a nap before you go to bed. I know Brother Matthew wouldn't mind that. I think Brother Matthew practices sleep. I think he does. Wouldn't that be cool? What are you doing? I'm going to practice taking a nap. Awesome. Hallelujah. No wonder he's so smart. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 21. Now remember what we talked about. Long before we witness, we stop worshiping. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Watch this. God knows the consequences before they ever happen. He gave them to you in the most vile list of sin in all of Scripture in Romans chapter 1. You stop worshiping me. You stop glorifying me. Your imagination is going to become vain, empty, worthless. And it's going to turn your... I'm going to be forced, if you don't stop, I'm going to turn you over to your own lusts. God really wants to chasten you. He'll let you have your own way. He'll say, okay, if this is the way you're going to continue, if you won't stop this this obstinacy, you don't stop being stubborn, I'm going to let you finally have your way. And God says the end of that is destruction. Three times he says, I'm going to give them up. I'm going to give them up until he gives them over. God knows the consequences of every sin before they happen. Sustained daily worship becomes the only way for our lives to bring glory to God. And it's the only thing that will keep us from forgetting. The entire reason that Moses laid out the Jewish calendar by God, the Bible says, God spoke to Moses saying, command. So this wasn't an option for Israel. So understand, when they became vain in their imaginations and decided to walk away from God, they were already living in sin. They decided, well, what's the big deal? It's just a lamb. Tell Cain that. It's just a lamb. Yeah, the Bible confesses Cain died and went to hell. Unrighteous Cain. We do not have the right, ladies and gentlemen, to choose against God. He purchased that right through Jesus Christ. Our obligation and responsibility is to say, my heart is fixed. I am going to glorify and worship you every day by my obedience to you. And that pleases you, a sweet savor. Seven times through these two chapters, God says, you do this and it's going to please me. You do this, it's going to please me. Can we commit tonight to this week, beginning tonight, and if God tarries and we get another day tomorrow, to please him? We ought to do that. He's worth it. We need to consider Jesus and then consider the consequences when we don't. You and I both know. You know this as well as I do. You choose tomorrow. I'm just going to please myself. You know what kind of day you're going to have? Before you ever have it. So don't let your flesh dictate how you're going to start tomorrow. Don't let the world dictate how you're going to start tomorrow. Let the Holy Spirit do it. Start tonight. Say, God, help me. Please help me. Lord, I'm so prone to wander. I choose all the time. I'm so selfish. Say that stuff to God. You ever say that to God? You need to. It's called confession. God, I'm so selfish. I'm so self-sufficient. So many times I walk around like a stinking peacock, so proud of myself. And Lord, I need to be humbled right now. You know what helps me be humble? I remember the cross. I remember what he did for me. And he paid for that pride, the backside, which is of shame. Why are we so proud of ourselves? Because we don't want to be ashamed of ourselves. God says, I paid for that. So I want to consider him so that he'll be pleased with me. Let's bow our head for prayer. Father, we sure love you. We're so grateful for living Bible truth. Lord, the great part about truth is it's relevant in every generation. That's why you have sustained it through every generation. You've given a witness to your truth, to every man and every woman of all ages. And tonight we bear witness of that truth, that you're right. Lord, that you deserve our worship, and you have designed a church with a plan and a vision to sustain our worship. Why do we have fellowship? Why do we have services? Why do we sing? Why do we have midweek Bible study? Why do we try to have activities on purpose? Lord, so we don't forget. This world is corrupt. Nothing good in it. 1 John 2:15 through 17 tells us that. It's not of you, it's of the world. Lord, what we need is to prepare for sustained worship. We need daily, weekly, monthly, and annual reminders, lest we forget and bring shame to the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. God, be preeminent, please. I pray that every Christian here tonight would decide what they're going to do with you, what they're going to do for you, and whether their lives will be pleasing this week. I pray that you'd help them. Speak to their heart directly, I pray. Would you just take a moment, have the Holy Spirit search and take an inventory of your heart tonight?